Dennis, I had the wonderful pleasure to be able to go to it was his first opportunity to kind of showcase what he's doing in the Corps. They call it FOP, which is, no, FOW, which in the Corps at Texas A&M, that's the freshman or the first time that they do it. So I'm pretty sure it stands for fish out of water, because they called them fish when they first started the Corps. And I can say, as parents, we were extremely proud of where he was, what he's becoming, and what he will become. It's amazing to see him up there and the dedication he's put into it. God really has given him a very huge gift when it comes to playing trombone and all the other things. So I feel very proud of him. But that's where we were yesterday. There is a story that's been told about, well, it's supposed to be about two ducks and a frog. And I don't know about you, but now I look at that, those don't look much like ducks, but we'll go with it. The story of the two ducks and frogs, the three of them, they were really close friends together. They'd do everything together. And they used to have this game that they'd play. It's like, okay, who can come up with the best game? And they'd compete against each other, trying to figure out who could have the best idea of a game or something like that. And then the summer started getting really warm at this pond that they were all staying at. And kind of like here in Texas right now, and eventually the pond is starting to dry up. So they said, you know what? We need to find someplace else to go. So let's see if we can come up with the best idea of how to go somewhere. And the ducks were like, you know, for us it's no problem. We just flap our wings. We'll just fly through this pond. But then that leave their best friend, the frog, there. So each one of them came up with a different idea. And eventually one of them said, well, why don't I just carry the frog? Well, that sounds good, except for the frog was too heavy for just one of them to carry. So the second one said, well, why don't we carry the frog together? Well, how are we going to do that with his arms? We'll probably rip them off. That's not a good idea. The frog said, well, why don't we get a stick, and we can use a stick, and you can hold on that, and they'll carry it. And so all three of them came up with this great idea between the three of them. We'll get a stick. We'll put it between our beaks. The frog can hold on to it, and we'll take him to the closest pond. And it worked. Surprisingly, the frog grabbed on to the stick with his mouth. They started flying over the water, over the land, and the farmer looked up, and he screamed out loud. He says, that is awesome. Who in the world, which one of you came up with this great idea? And the frog immediately said, I did. A few weeks ago, we talked about anger. You may recall that there was both good anger and bad. The good anger we typically call righteous anger. Well, there's another emotion that I want to talk about today. It's emotion of pride. C.S. Lewis labels pride as the great sin. Pride is not a new emotion. It's been around since, well, Cain and Abel. You can even argue going back to Adam and Eve. But we're going to focus a little bit on Cain and Abel this time. Like many emotions, pride can be both good and bad. It's good to take pride in what you do. There's nothing wrong for Candace and I being proud of Brayton and all that he's achieved. It's okay when your child gets a good grade and you're like, wow, this is awesome, I'm so proud of you. The problem comes with pride is when the pride becomes selfish. Perhaps if the frog wasn't so worried about taking credit, he wouldn't have fallen. Let's take a moment and turn back to our Bibles to Genesis 4, 3 through 10. If you haven't, feel free to follow along with it. This is a story I'm sure we all have heard of at least once. It says, in the course of time, Cain brought to the Lord an offering of the fruit of the ground. And Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat portions. And the Lord had regard for Abel and his offering. But for Cain and his offering, he had no regard. So Cain was very angry, and his face fell. The Lord said to Cain, why are you angry, and why has your face fallen? If you do well, you will not be accepted. And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door. Its desires is contrary to you, but you must rule over it. Cain spoke to Abel, his brother, and when they were in the field, Cain rose up against his brother Abel and killed him. Then the Lord said to Cain, where is Abel, your brother? He said,
I don't know.
Am I my brother's keepers? And the Lord said, what have you done? The voice of your brother's blood is crying to me from the ground. The two brothers both gathered offerings for God. Cain becomes jealous of his brother. Where does this jealousy come from? Well, Cain desired to be in God's favor. It was his pride that led him to jealousy. And it was his pride that pushed him to eventually murder his brother. C.S. Lewis wrote in a book called Mere Christianity, and if you've never read that book, I would highly, highly recommend taking a moment to read it. It's a decent read. It's decent size, but it's one that I've read many of times. And I'll probably even quote from him a lot of times. In this book, he starts talking a little bit about pride. He says, now I want to talk about a particular aspect of Christian morals that sets them apart from other moral systems. There is one vice that no one in the world is free from. A vice that everyone despises when they see it in others. Surprisingly, very few people, except Christians, ever admit being guilty of this vice themselves. Additionally, non-Christians rarely show any mercy towards it when they see it in others. This vice is called pride or self-conceit, and its opposite virtue, according to Christian morals, is called humility. So what causes pride? What can or should we do to combat pride? I think we can find some of these answers to both these questions if we also turn to the book of James. So if you want to turn with me again, we're going to go now to the New Testament. We're going to look at James 4, 1 through 10. It says, what causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? It is not this that your passions are at war within you. You desire and do not have, so you murder. Sounds a little bit familiar. You covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions. You adulterous people, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Let me read that again. Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you suppose it is to no purpose that the Scripture says, he yearns jealousy over the Spirit that he made to dwell in us, but he gives more grace. Therefore it says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, submit yourself, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be wretched and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourself before the Lord, and he will exalt you. Read that last one again. Humble yourself before the Lord, and he will exalt you. Again, C.S. Lewis believes that pride is the great sin because all other sins can be traced back to pride. It was through pride that the devil became the devil, and pride leads to every other vice. It represents a complete opposition to God. James starts these verses with a question. He says, what causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? What caused Cain to kill his brother? To get to the underlying answer to this, I think we need to pull back a few layers. First, James calls them adulteresses. Now, James is not saying that every one of these people he's talking to or to us that has pride in their life that we are all cheating spouses. But instead, he's saying that they are like cheating spouses. Instead of cheating on the spouse, they are cheating on God himself. When we allow pride to come to our lives, we're not cheating on anyone else, but we are cheating on God. They're supposed to be committed to God, faithful to Him, and to love Him with their whole heart, but they have been unfaithful partners in the relationship. You see, with God, we have a relationship. It is not just one being that tells us what to do and we do it. Instead, God designed us so we would have a relationship with Him. And we start allowing pride in things in our life, then that relationship starts breaking up. Because now we are focusing our love, our desires, on something other than the Creator Himself. They have made themselves friends with the world. They are cheating on God with the world. Not only is He accusing them of being like adulteresses, but they expect God to pay for their adulterous ways. You ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions. You see, it's not a matter of asking God for help. It's not a matter of asking God, please protect me, please heal this. The question is, what are you asking for and what is the reason for you asking? So He's not saying it's not because they're asking, it's because they're asking wrongly. Again, we ask the question, what causes people to fight amongst each other? What causes people to have this pride to cheat on God? What are some of these underlying causes? I think the first layer James shows us is that they have unmet desires. They're selfishly asking God to meet these unmet desires. Cain had this desire to be favored by God, not because he wanted to please God, but because he wanted God to favor him. Selfish pride is about meeting one's own desires. Then the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry? Why is your face downcast? If you do what is right, will you not be accepted? But if you do not do what is right, sin is crouching at your door. It desires to have you, but you must rule over it. The second layer James shows us is that they have left God altogether. Their desires are superficial, selfish desires. Wow, say that sometime fast. Superficial, selfish desires. Instead of seeking, they've left the one who is the source of their security, worthy value, significance, identity, and purpose, and they have tried to find those things elsewhere. When we have pride, when we stop looking at God and saying, God is the one that's giving us this gift, when we stop saying it is because of God that's doing it, when we start saying it's because of ourselves, it is then when this pride starts coming into us. We are now no longer looking at God, but we're looking at other things elsewhere. They are no longer being filled by the only one who can fill them, so now they are scrambling around and battling with other people to be filled. See, when you don't allow God to fill you, you still need that sense of filling. People have that. You'll hear people say, I feel so empty. I'm so empty inside. Well, if you don't have God filling that emptiness, you start finding something else to fill it. They're using others and competing with others. A relationship with God, they are asking to have their worldliness desires met. So then what happens when we allow selfish pride to enter into our life? Proverbs 16:18 says, pride goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. In the example of the frog earlier, it literally led to his fall. There is a French athlete, and I'm going to probably fully mess up this name. I'm going to try. His name was Mahedine Mekhissi Benabbad. D-E-N-A-B-B-A-D. Well, this athlete marched, or I guess you could say ran, to a different drummer. The 20-year-old French athlete was up to some of his old tricks during one of his races. The two-time Olympic silver medalist was on the verge of winning his third straight title in the 3,000-meter steeplechase at the European Championships in Zurich. With roughly 100 meters to go in the race, though, he was overcome with exuberance. There was nobody else around him. He had miles, it seemed like, between him and the next person. So he took off, he strips off his shirt, and then he then motions to the crowd, asking to cheer, clutched his singlet in his mouth, and crossed the finish line well ahead of all of his fellow competitors. For this action, originally he was just given what they'd call a yellow card by the officials. It was kind of a warning, don't do this again. But following a protest by Spain, Benabbad was disqualified. Track and field's world governing body, the International Association of Athletes Federation, man, they come up with long names, better known as the IAAF, has a rule that bibs should not be obscured in any way during the race. A bib would be what have their name and their number on it. And he had it obscured because he threw his shirt off. It should not be obscured in any way during the race. So yes, he was stripped of his gold for stripping. As a result, countryman Jovan Kowal was awarded the top spot. So how do we overcome our desires or our selfish pride? James tells us God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. Submit yourself, therefore, to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. For first, we must submit ourselves to God. There was a captain on a ship who looked into the dark night and saw faint lights in the distance. Immediately, he told the signalman to send a message. Alter your course 10 degrees. Promptly return message received. Alter your course 10 degrees north. The captain was angered. His command had been ignored. So he sent a second message. Alter your course 10 degrees south. I am the captain. Soon another message received. Alter your course 10 degrees north. I am Seaman Third Class Jones. Ooh, immediately the captain sent a third message, knowing the fear that it would evoke. Alter your course 10 degrees south. I am a battleship. Then the reply came. Alter your course 10 degrees north. I am a lighthouse. Sometimes we need to learn who we need to submit to. In all the New Testament incidents where the word submit occurs, the word is translated from the Greek word hupotasso. The hupo means under, and the tasso means to arrange. This word and the root of it are also translated by the word subject and subjection. The word's full meaning, so this word that we use, submit, there's so much built into this word. It means to obey, put under, be subject to, submit oneself unto, put in subjection under, or to be under obedience or obedient to. The word was actually used as a military term, meaning to arrange troop divisions in a military fashion under the command of a leader. This word is such a wonderful definition of what it actually means to submit to God. It means to arrange oneself under the command of a divine viewpoint rather than to live according to one's old way of life based on a human viewpoint. It is a process of surrendering our own will to that of our fathers. Second, after we submit, we need to resist the devil. You and I both know that can be tough in any manner. But I think one of the greatest examples that I can think of resisting the devil comes to us through Jesus himself. In the book of Matthew, we read how Jesus went into the wilderness. He fasted for 40 days, and after that fasting, he was tempted multiple times. Matthew 4:1 begins with, "Then Jesus was led up into the wilderness by the Spirit to be tempted by the devil." Isn't that interesting? That the Spirit itself led Jesus to the wilderness. God was allowing Jesus to be tempted. In the first time Satan tries to tempt Jesus, he uses hunger against him. He tells him, take this rock and turn it into bread. But Jesus didn't fall for it. Then the second time he tried to tempt Jesus into calling down 1,000 angels. He puts him up top on a high mountain and says, jump off. If you jump off, I know that you can call 1,000 angels will come to you. In other words, he wanted Jesus to prove his authority. But Jesus didn't fall for that either. Finally, Satan tried to tempt Jesus by offering him the earth to rule. As a kid, this one just always baffled me. Like, who in the world does Satan think he is? Doesn't he understand who Jesus is? I mean, how can he offer something to somebody who already has everything? But that wasn't the point. Satan was trying to tempt him. Satan knew who he was. He knew what he could do. Satan knows who we are. He knows what we can do. But that's why he tempts us. to see if we can cross that line. In each of the cases, Jesus resisted the devil. But how did he do it? He did it by quoting Scripture and being humble. For us to be able to resist the devil, we need to read and study God's Word and always give God the credit. It is the blood of Jesus that gives us the authority to stand up to the devil. Paul tells us in Ephesians 6:10-18, "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in His mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's scheme." When we do all that, then we can do as Jesus did. Matthew 4:10-11 ends with, "Jesus said to him, 'Go away, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God and serve only him.' Then the devil left him, and behold, the angels came and began ministering to him." When we submit ourselves to God and follow him to the ruler of our, and allow him to be the ruler of our lives, then we'll be able to resist the devil. We'll be able to put on our focus on God instead of ourselves. When we get tempted, instead of taking the credit, we allow God to take the credit. When getting tempted to take credit for something we insisted, we'll give the credit where the credit is due, that is to God. Again, God did not tell Cain or us that we will not face the desires or pride, but if we submit and resist, then we'll be able to overcome it. You see, here's Satan's trick. He tells us we must reach certain levels in life to have a sense of worthiness. I know throughout my life I've kind of felt that. I started out once as a temp at working at a cell phone store, and my desire was continually to become eventually this manager, to have my own store. Now, did I ever give God that credit for that? No, and I'll be honest with you, I didn't. I just desired that. That's what I wanted. And you know, looking back at it, I can see now why it was always such a struggle. Because it was always about what I wanted, not what would happen with God. It really wasn't until I started putting my focus back on Christ that I started learning that, you know, when these things happen, when these promotions happen or these doors open, it's because God is leading me and I need to give credit to God himself. That's what it means when we need to give God the credit, is that we don't take it as something that we did. Brayton is awesome. I'm so glad that Brayton is my son, is in there, but it's not because of anything I did personally. I didn't somehow make him into this man who was. It was God who did it. Satan also wants us to believe that we do not need anyone else. In other words, when we begin to attack life the way he did, to the person who has never accepted Christ as a Savior, the enemy whispers, "You don't need a Savior. Don't bow your knee to anyone. After all, you're the boss of your own life." That's what atheists really do. They go, "I don't need anybody else. I can do this on my own. I can go out and do this and conquer this. I don't need this God that you have, this magical being. I got this." You know, everybody has it until they're faced in a foxhole and there's no one to turn to. And that's where we get that saying from. There's no atheist in a foxhole. Because when you are faced at that last moment in your life and there's nothing, no one else to turn to, at that moment you realize that I don't have this. Believers, you and I, we're not exempt from this type of temptation. It just comes from a slightly different angle. Satan tells us, don't ask for help. You can do it apart from God. Why tell your friends you're struggling? After all, they'll make fun of you and think you're weak. Truth is, each one of us needs a Savior. Each one of us needs our fellow brothers and sisters. We come together every Sunday as a church because God, we're required to imbibe, but we do it because we are stronger together. Satan doesn't want that from us. He wants us to be separated. He doesn't want us to rely on each other. He doesn't want us to call each other brothers and sisters. That way we can start relying on something other than God, other than the family that God intends to be. That is Satan's temptation. We need God's wisdom, and most of all, his loving care. We need to know that we are loved just because God is a God of love and He cares for us, no matter what status we hold. Pride often surfaces because a person feels inferior and thinks he or she needs to be more than what he or she is. Verse 6 from James says, "But He gives more grace." Therefore, it says, "God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble." See, James is quoting from Proverbs 3:34. James is telling us that even though God does not like those that have selfish pride, He does give grace to those who will humble themselves. See, that's the real key here when it comes to the difference between the world and us. The world is proud of having pride, whereas Christians, we're proud of being humble. So don't fall for Satan's tactics. You may think you need to push your way through life, but you don't. Through Jesus Christ, you are all you could ever hope to be. Who you are, what you're made of, that's because of God. And it's to God that we need to give thanks and grace to that. God teaches us that how to resist Satan. We have that in the Bible. It is through His Word, through His studying. And every day, or every Sunday, we're looking in Proverbs right now. And we're studying Proverbs and how Proverbs tells us that we need to seek wisdom. How do we seek that wisdom? We get it through God's Scripture. It is through Jesus Christ that you are all you can be and ever hope to be. Ask God, therefore, to teach you how to resist in His infinite care. When you learn to do this, you'll not only gain a sense of hope, but you'll also come to realize how valuable you actually are in Christ. Pride is a very dangerous sin. It is one that we all face. It's one that's always there. It's so easy to be proud of something and say, "I did this." What we learn in the Bible is that we need to learn not to say that "I did this," but it's because of God that we can do this. A lot of times it's our pride that Satan will use for non-believers to keep them from coming forward to being saved. A lot of times it's our pride that Satan uses to say, "You don't need to be baptized. It's okay. You got this. Just stay where you're seated." As we get ready to close today, get ready to sing this last song. If you have not accepted Christ into your life, ask yourself, why have you not done it? Is it because of my pride? Do I think that I got this and I don't need God? Maybe that's Satan's way of trying to tell you to stay seated. God's telling you, though, shed that pride. Be humble. Accept me as your Savior and come forward. So as we sing this last song, I'd urge you, if you're ready to take that step, if you're ready to shed off that pride, if you're ready to be humble before God and come forward, then I'd urge you, there's no better time than today than to do that.